Making our way through the statement of faith and the Sunday school hour, we've been looking at specifically mankind, looking at the doctrine of man, the depravity of man. And what we were looking at last time was the fact that men love their sin. Even though men will recognize the wickedness of the darkness that they're in, the evil, the absolute hatred of God, they willfully pursue every form of unrighteousness, continue on in such a thing, embrace these things to their hearts, and drink down iniquity like it was water. So this moves us to the next point, which is this. While we love our sin and our fallen state, we also reject God, refuse to seek Him, and will not come to Him. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Here we get this condemnation of all mankind. Romans 3, starting with verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Think about that. You know, this world recognizes that something is wrong. People know that things are broken. You don't have to do much explaining to people in order to convince them that things are not the way they should be. In every area of life, in every sphere of our world, you see brokenness. You see pain, you see tragedy, you see death and destruction. Things are wasting away. The family breaks down, the government breaks down, education breaks down. All manner of life is under this curse. And even if people will not hold the Bible and say this is the holy word of God, what they will recognize is that something is wrong. Something is wrong, not just out there, but something is wrong in here. People look in the mirror and they don't like what they see. People set their own standards and do not keep them. People disappoint themselves. People let themselves down. They're ashamed of their own actions. They're ashamed of themselves, and they try to hide this by consuming things to get their minds off of it. But once the drunkenness wears off, once the pills are empty, once the night of sin is gone and the morning comes, the shame returns, the guilt remains, and nothing they do can get rid of it. Oh, they may go to the therapist and talk to the therapist, and the therapist will tell them the problem is that you feel guilty, but you're not guilty. And they walk away with that diagnosis, and nothing inside of them feels any better, and they end up taking their own life. People know something's wrong. People recognize things are broken. And yet, even though it's a clear recognition that something is wrong beneath the surface. This is more than just surface problem. In the very core of man, everything falls apart. And no matter where you go in the world, you see it. People have this idea that if you can find this utopia, this place without buildings and without guns and without kings and monarchs and everyone is equal. There you will find a people living in peace. And so they would seek to go into the core and the depths of the darkest jungles, away from so-called civilization, away from modern man and all of Western ideas and philosophies. And they would go into these places and find these people. And where would they find these people? They would find these people murdering one another, committing adultery, stealing from one another, fighting, warring. Say, well, maybe it's not there. Maybe it's going to the heights. And so they go to the most civilized places and the most wealthy and the most educated. And these are the people who make the decisions and they run the world and they run the country and they run governments and all of that. They're the decision makers. They set the tone. They set the pace. They're the trendsetters. And going to them, what do they find? The exact same thing. People know something is broken. They know something is wrong. They know it's deep down in the very core, not just out there, but in here. And yet, what does the Bible tell us right here? No one seeks for God. It's an amazing thing. We know something's wrong. We know something's wrong with us. We know we can't fix it. Our hands cannot put back together. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube once it's out. Making a mess, trying everything that mankind tries to do to fix the problem fails. And you can spark up a conversation with people and they will agree that the foundations are crumbling. They will agree that everything is broken. They will agree that everything is wrong. But if you tell them, I have a solution, they will be all ears. Tell me, what is your solution? The solution is God and you need to go to him. They will turn away from you, mocking you, and say that is no solution at all. No one seeks for God. Loving their sin. Rejecting the very one who can help them. Rejecting the very medicine that can heal them. Rejecting the very breath that can fill their lungs and bring life to their dead souls. It's an amazing thing to really comprehend. How dark is this darkness indeed, that people will know something is wrong, know they sit in darkness, and when you say there's a light switch that I can turn on, they would seek to stone you. No one understands. No one seeks for God. We say, okay, well, no one seeks for God because no one can seek for God. People are sinful and they are depraved and they're in chains and they can't go to God. So that's why they don't seek for God. It's not their fault. They're just unable. But surely if God came to them, then they would believe. Then they would accept. Then they would receive, right? If God came down, then they would embrace this loving, sacrificial, kind generosity. And yet you know better, don't you? John 1 and 11. In fact, let's start with John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This is the Creator. People often say, if you want to know the true meaning of a thing, if you want to get the most out of a thing, who do you go to? You go to the inventor of that thing. If you want to understand the meaning of a book and character, who do you go to but the author? It makes sense that if y'all want to understand life and meaning, if I want to understand who I am, if I want to understand all that is to be, then I should go to the very author of life. Here we're talking about the Creator, the one who made all things. And in him was life. People are living, but they have no life. People are existing, but they have no life. But in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is good news. Surely people who are dead, people who are in darkness, people who are in chains, surely the only thing they desire is that life would come, that light would arise. Surely this is all that they're waiting for. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Even a kindness there. The light doesn't just show up, but there's a forerunner. There's an announcer. There's a preview. They're being given advance notice. Isn't that good? To be given advance notice, not just a pop quiz. Oh, I hated pop quizzes. You didn't expect them. It took you by surprise. But if you were told beforehand, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a quiz. Oh, you can prepare yourself. You can get ready for it. You can say, all right, it's not going to take me by surprise. I'm looking forward to this. Here is John announcing the arrival of life and light, announcing the arrival of the very Word who was made flesh. These people had advance notice. The true light, which gives light to everyone. No partiality here. Total and complete welcome. No matter how bad you have been, no matter how sinful you've been, no matter how dark your darkness may be, the stains of your sin do not intimidate the Lord God. He has opened the door, his arms are open, and the welcome is for all, everyone. This is for everyone. Gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The incarnation, he's arrived. The angels announce the glory, the grace, the kindness. What a gift. He's arrived. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Think of that. It's not just, well, no one seeks for God. They can't climb the ladder up to heaven. They can't look up to the heavens, for they are so weighed down with their sin. They can't see because they're in the darkness. So what does God do? The light comes to those who are in darkness. And here he is, the very incarnate God, truly God and truly man, the Word made flesh, complete love, complete kindness, complete generosity, grace and mercy, forgiveness, salvation, a life, all of this offered. He comes to this world and he opens his arms and says, come to me and I will save you. Come to me and I will forgive you. Come to me and I will make you new. I will change you. I will wash you. Your stain, no matter how dark the crimson may be, I will wash you and you'll be whiter than snow. And what do? They pass right by him. There he is on the corner. Come to me. Life, life. I will give you life. And they say, I will have none of that. He goes to them, pleads with them, weeps over them, cries out for them. He teaches them. He gives them parable after parable, warning after warning. He tells them that he will take them as they are and cleanse them. He will raise them from the dead if they will but come, if they will but look. He's made it so easy. Just look. Think of Moses raising that staff with the bronze serpent. What did they have to do? But look. No rituals, no routines. You don't have to sacrifice animals. You don't have to cut yourself. No pilgrimages. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to a priest. Go to Christ and look, believe, trust. Look to him. Rely on him. Come to him. Confess your sin. No matter how much you've done, you're not disqualified. Bring your guilt. Bring your shame. Bring your darkness. Bring your evil. Bring it all to him and he will take you. And what did they do? They did not receive him. Why? Because they love their sin. They don't seek for Him. And when God Himself comes to earth, they refuse. They stop their ears. They examine Him like the rich young ruler and say, "You are unworthy to follow. You're unfit. You don't deserve my devotion. You don't deserve my obedience. I'd rather give myself to that which the moth can eat. I'd rather give myself to the things that rust can destroy. I'd rather devote my life to that which the thief can steal. You are unfit for my heart." They passed by Him. And as the rich young rulers of this world walk away, what does Christ do but look at them and love them? And yet, they did not receive Him. How would you feel? I know I've been on long trips. Many of you have as well. My family, we drove 36 hours, San Antonio to Rhode Island. Imagine if we drove all that way, got to our destination, knocked on the door, said, "We're here." And they say, "No." Close the door on us. How would we feel? And there we are driving in a nice air-conditioned vehicle. God came to earth. He stepped out of eternity into time. The omnipresent God took on flesh. He who made the world came into the world. How far of a distance is that? How great of a sacrifice is that? How low could He go? How much humility is that to travel so far, to take on so much, to do so great of a thing? What an act of love to come to His own and for them to slam the door in His face and say, "You are not good enough." What a thing. We feel angry. We just walk across the room to somebody and they won't talk to us. We feel completely put out if we do a little bit, send somebody a text message and they take too long to get back to us. We feel impatient if we're at the drive-thru and the person is taking too long to respond. We feel like this is totally unacceptable behavior. Don't you know I'm waiting? Don't you know I've traveled? Don't you know I've come? Don't you know I've given? How dare you treat me such a way? And yet God Himself, God Almighty, with all love and all kindness, looks upon a world full of people who love darkness and evil, people who embrace sin to their hearts, people who smile as they sin against Him. He looks upon this world, and rather than sending another flood or bringing down the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah upon us, rather than crushing us, rather than opening up the ground and having the ground swallow us up, rather than sending serpents to bite us and let us die in our sin, He sends His Son whom He loves, and the world rejects Him, refuses Him, does not receive Him. And what was He offering? Let's look at John 5. John 5 and verse 40, or rather 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." You refuse to come to me. He's offering life. He's offering eternal life. And they're searching the scriptures. This world loves to talk about, "I'm spiritual. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual." And they're exploring spiritual things. They're exploring what it means to have a soul, what it means to be a good person, what it means to be philanthropic and charitable and kind, what it means to be good, what it means to live according to the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Oh, they search the scriptures and say, this is good, but yet they find failure. Why can't I do this? Why is it that as much as I search the scripture, I can't achieve these goals? They look at the Beatitudes and say, I want to be merciful, but I only give wrath. I want to be meek, but I only find offense. I want to mourn over my sin, but I don't feel bad for the things I do. I want to love, but I only love myself. I want to honor my parents, but I am selfish. I want to be what I see, but I can't achieve it. And all the while, there's Christ saying, come to me, I'll give you life. Come to me, I'll give you freedom. Come to me, I'll give you forgiveness. Come to me, I'll give you help. You're hopeless? I'll give you hope. Are you hungry? I will be the bread of life. Are you thirsty? I will quench your soul. I will give you meaning as you walk around in this meaningless life. Oh, the meaninglessness of all this. People are so in such despair. And there he is. I'll give you life. But they refuse. Maybe even you, as you sit in here, maybe you are like them. You refuse to come to the very one who will give you life. Well, it continues. Romans 1. You are familiar with this. Because again, some people say, well, maybe they just don't know. The problem is ignorance. You just don't know better. Because if you know better, then you can do better. Haven't you heard that? Right? It's just a matter of knowledge. And once you get knowledge in this world, it's about being woke. What is woke? Getting certain knowledge, having certain information. It's nothing more than Gnosticism, this secret society of information havers, and then these others who don't have it. Oh, if you could just get knowledge of self, get knowledge of history, get knowledge of economics, get knowledge of all the secrets. If you could just have knowledge, get knowledge of the eternal, get knowledge, wisdom, knowledge. If you know these things, then you could do better. But having the truth has not helped, because when men have the truth, what do they do with it? Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's not a matter of not having the truth. It's not liking the truth. I don't like the implications of that. Because if what this is saying is true, then I am accountable. If what this is saying is true, then there's a day of judgment. If what this is saying is true, then I must live in a certain way. I'm not safe. I'm not good. I'm not okay. No matter how many people tell me I'm okay, I'm not okay. And I don't like that, because that doesn't let me sin in peace. That doesn't let me go to my darkness and hug it and enjoy it. So what do I have to do? I have to suppress this truth. Men have the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them. It's plain. 2 + 2 = 4. That's plain. It's obvious. It's evident. It's elementary, my dear Watson. It's clear. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, and God does not fail. And if God shows you something, guarantee it, you will see it. I could try to show you things, but I'll fail. My communication is not the best. Sometimes I try to make my case. People don't see it. talk for an hour, and at the end of the day, people might still be scratching their heads and saying, you know what? I'm more confused than before you began. But when God shows you something, you see it. God has shown it to them. What has he shown? For his invisible attributes, namely, get specific here. Not just that there's the man upstairs, that there's some force out there. No. Specifically, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. From Adam to the birth that just happened, everyone knows. Everyone sees. It is clear. It is evident. It is obvious. God has shown it to them. God does exist. He is eternally powerful, and his nature is not like ours. He is not like us. He is outside of us. He is holy. He is above us. He is different. He is divine in his nature. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. It's not that they don't know. It's that they know and they don't like what they see. I don't want to hear that. I don't like what you're saying. And isn't this exactly what history tells us? Isn't this exactly why they stoned Stephen? Isn't this exactly why they beheaded John the Baptist? Isn't this why James was thrown off of the ledge there? Isn't this why the disciples were all killed? Isn't this why the martyrs' blood soaked the sand and the soil and the streets throughout time? Isn't this why the church is persecuted? Because the church speaks the very word of God and the people say, I don't like what you're saying. And so persecution happens, slander happens, mockery happens. Why? What are they saying to us? Be quiet. Suppress the truth, press down the truth, hide the truth, kill the truth, put it away, get it out of my sight, get it out of my environment. I don't want to hear you anymore. And so let me bring some questions that might try to stump you. Let me bring some theories that may try to disprove. Let me try to cause you to stumble by all manner of things. And that way I don't have to hear you. And now I have an excuse. Now I can sin. It's an exchange. They have the truth, but they love the lie. The truth is too costly. The implications of the truth are too frightening. They're too demanding. They're too terrifying. I don't like the truth, but the lie is so much easier. So let me create a God in my own mind. Let me create a religion in my own image. Let me create a standard that I can achieve. Let me silence these Christians and write them all off as hypocrites. As long as I can call you a hypocrite, then I don't have to face the fact that God will judge me. As long as I can point the finger at you and say, you're guilty, you're this, you're that, as long as I can continue to find fault with the church and Christians and all of this, then I can find myself spotless. But it does not work. It's a rejection of God. It's a refusal of Him. It's a rejection and a turning away from the very Christ who came into this world to save sinners. This world is under the condemnation. Men have the wrath of God abiding upon them. And even though they know this, even though they see this, even though the darkness is clear and God is clear and creation has testified and the conscience in Romans 2 tells them that they're... Even the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. Their conscience either excuses them or accuses them according to the gospel. It's clear that all this is true. It's a rejection, willful. It's an exchange, voluntarily. It's a suppressing, intentionally, of the truth. Will not come to Him. We think of the madness of it all, the insanity. Judgment is approaching. It's a breath away. I was talking to these teenagers just recently at this camp, asking them, do you know when you're going to die? All of them say, no, I have no idea when I'm going to die. Do you know when your heart is going to stop? I have no idea. The day of judgment is approaching. Are you ready? No. Here's Christ. He'll forgive you. Maybe later. What is this? It's madness. It's insanity. It's crazy. How could you possibly know that God's wrath is coming and abiding upon you? How could you possibly know that you have sinned and you have created this great mountain of debt? How could you know that you have spit in the face of the kind God who sent His Son into this world that people might be saved? How can you know that He is going to deal with people who have light more ferociously? And the more light you have, the more terrifying the punishment, knowing all of this and knowing that you are not ready. And knowing that Christ stands ready to forgive and you don't come. You won't come. You refuse to come. What are you doing? It's a mindset that says, it'll be different for me. What is that but suppressing the truth? What does the truth say? God is going to judge you. And if you're not in Christ, you will perish. But the mind suppresses that truth. That's uncomfortable. I don't like that. But here's this lie that's much more comfortable. I'll be all right. I'll repent at the last moment. God knows my heart. God will treat me differently. My parents were hypocrites. My spouse was a hypocrite. My children were hypocrites. So God's going to give me some space because I was surrounded by all this hypocrisy and that's why I didn't come. And you know that's not true. You know that absolutely has nothing to do why you're not coming. You're not coming because you love your sin. You love your darkness. It's a refusal. It's a rejection. And it's willful. Think of God in all of this. I want you, as I want myself, brothers and sisters, I want us to feel the heart of God in this. And we're going to talk about it in the next message again. But think of what it means to yourself when you are rejected. Who likes being rejected? Who likes being refused? Where did you get that from? Why is it that the universal testimony The common experience of all mankind is no one likes to be rejected. No one does. Where do we get that? Where does that come from? I was sharing with you all how I met my wife and the fear I had of approaching her. What was the fear? She might say no. Where does that come from? This, I don't want someone to say no to me. I don't want someone to say, I don't want you. Do we just make that up on our own? Or does that come from somewhere else? Don't we know something of the scripture talking about God? You have forsaken me. You have rejected me. You have turned away from me. You have turned your back on me. I have pursued you and you've gone away from me. We are created in the image of God. Why don't we like rejection? Because we were created in the likeness and image of a God who does not like being rejected. And he communicates this to us all throughout his word. He pursues sinners who chase after idols. How long would you do that? The most patient person in this room comes to a point when you feel like giving up. Oh, you'll chase after somebody in evangelism. You'll pursue somebody in love. You'll pursue a relationship. You'll pursue a job. You'll pursue a career, even in prayer. Even with prayer requests, some of us get to the point we say, you know what, I'm just going to stop praying for this because I feel like it's a no. I'm just not going to keep hearing no, no, no. There comes a point where I just say, all right, I give up. God pursues sinners. God pursues people who love sin. No one seeks after God. So how did we come to God? He sought after us. He came after us. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to this world. Think of this. God is not an unfeeling thing. God has a heart and he communicates his heart. It grieved him to his heart that he made man. He made man that man might enjoy him and worship him, but man rejected God and said, I want sin rather than you. I want idols rather than you. I want broken cisterns that hold no water rather than the fountain of living water. Can you hear the enormous sound of the heart break of God? Why did he give us these images? Why did he give us these illustrations of a Gomer and Hosea? Does that sound like an impersonal force? Does that sound like someone who does not have a heart? Have you read in the Psalms when he repeatedly says, oh, that my people would praise me. Oh, that my people would praise me. Oh, that my people, he repeats it over and over and over again. He tells the history of Israel, how he went after them and he loved them. And what did they do? They turned away from him and went after the gods of the pagans. And so what does God do? He gives them punishment. Why? So that they might turn back to him. And then they do. Oh, we repent. We're sorry. And then he lightens up the punishment. And what do? They go right back to their lovers. But what does he do? He goes after them again and again and again and again. How many times has God's heart been broken? And then we ask ourselves, how many times have we personally, individually, take responsibility for ourselves? How many times have I broken the heart of God? How many times have I seen his grace and his mercy and turned away? How many times has he offered himself to you as the satisfaction of your soul? And you said, I'd rather have this. Even in a moment, I'd rather have anger. I'd rather have lust. I'd rather have pride. I'd rather have selfishness. I'd rather have stuff. I'd rather have this world. I'd rather have me. I'd rather have something else. What is this? It's a refusal. It's a rejection. This is foul. And which of us are not guilty of this? This is the state of mankind in their sin. But you know what makes it worse? Is when we as Christians do this. That's what makes it even worse. Because we've tasted and seen that he's good. We have seen his beauty, and they're blind. What's our excuse? What justification do we have when we go to a sin? But our God is infinitely glorious. When he is all satisfied and all beautiful, and we say, I'll come back to you when I'm done with this. It is vile. It is putrid. It is disgusting. Well, do we have any thoughts or questions or comments about any of this? Well, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So wherever you are in this, if you are the lost person who refuses to come, will you continue to reject life, mercy, salvation, forgiveness? Will you continue to spit in the face of the only one? Listen, the only one. There is nobody on this earth who, if they knew every single thing about you, would accept you. Oh, we want to be very accepting, but there are some things that even we have a limit about. There are some things that even we would say, I don't know about that. Only God's love is perfect. And he would look at your track record and say, no matter how foul you've been, I'll forgive you. I'll take you. I love you. If you've been rejecting him, will you continue? And for us as the church, brethren, he's been so good to us. He's been so kind to us. He's been so patient with us. He's worthy of so much more, isn't he? Let us live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He deserves it.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, would you forgive us for how we break your heart, for how we reject you in any way, from those who refuse to come to you for salvation, to even in the smallest way where we refuse to pray, and we try to do it ourselves, Lord. Would you forgive us? Help us to see the true heinousness of these sins and turn from them and turn to you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Oh, how merciful are you? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, come back together at 11:30, Lord willing.